Well, good evening. Thank you all for coming tonight. Even after it was announced I was going to speak, there may be a few, I know there are a few, in the audience who heard me preach this lesson, but it was about 35 years ago. So the majority of you, this will be new. And as it was snowing a little bit coming in, I thought it a little bit ironic. The first lesson, I think, that Bernetta ever heard me preach was before we were married, and I drove from Hammond, Indiana, up into Michigan to preach, and there was one family in the audience. So tonight's audience is a whole lot more people than that one. I thought I'd use this lesson tonight. Various reasons. I'm in education. Most of you know that. I try to find ways to encourage people to go into teaching. And you might think, well, that's just looking at it from the school standpoint. Well, that's not necessarily true. We need teachers in the church. We have an abundance of teachers here, and I think we've probably got some more that could be teaching, and I want to encourage you to think about it. I recently had a conversation with someone, and they said, I get nervous teaching. And I just said, well, I know you're a good teacher because your kids turned out great, and you had to do a lot of teaching of them at home. First verse I want to look at this evening is that, and tell you that the words in the Bible are inspired. And I know you all realize this. It comes from John 14 and verse 26, where it says, Jesus talking to his disciples, but the Holy Spirit will come and help you, because the Father will send the Spirit to take my place. The Spirit will teach you everything and will remind you of what I said while I was with you. So, the Bible words, they're inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to write. But while we sometimes will recognize the words are inspired, we sometimes forget that the actions of godly men reflect that same wisdom. Sometimes the same inspiration. Certainly the way things were done in the Bible by Jesus and by the disciples, the apostles, and the other men, it was recorded by inspiration, and their actions are the inspired actions. And since Christ spoke as God, did he not also teach as God? Before I go any further, I meant to say this earlier. Most of you sitting here, many in the maybe online will not know that I have a deaf daughter. So tonight I'm going to have a lot of slides, and a lot of what I say will be on the slides, which will make it easier for her. At the same time, many of you may be aware that we live stream over Facebook, and Facebook has the option now of auto captioning the words that are being put out over Facebook, which means when I say something right now, about 6 or 7 seconds later, it will come across the screen of the smartphone that she is watching. So she'll know I'm talking about her now, and I hope it doesn't embarrass her. But for those that are hard of hearing, it's a great way for you to see the actual words that our speaker is using. All right, since Christ spoke as God, did he not also teach as God? So we can learn how to teach in our daily lives, in our Bible classes. We can learn how to teach perhaps in a better way by studying biblical examples. Well, in the secular world, educational psychologists say that we learn by association. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, when something new is presented to us, if we can relate it to something we already know, we're perhaps going to understand it quicker, understand it a little bit better if we already know something about that. If you've ever put together children's toys, if you try to do it without the directions, it's sort of hard. But once you put one together, then you can put the next one and the next one and the next one together a little bit easier. Same thing with hooking up new printers in your house and anything of that nature. Well, parables are a good example of associating with something that we already know. And Matthew 13 has a lot of those. You already know that. First of all, one definition. I know that there may be several good ones, but one definition of a parable, and I remember this from when I was about 11, 12, 13 years old, a teacher in a Bible class at church said, well, a parable, all it is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, trying to get across a point that you need to understand. Well, in Matthew 13, great multitudes were gathered, and Jesus was talking to a huge number of people. So there had to be many people from many different occupations. And he spoke most of the things, verse 3 tells us, he spoke many things to them in parables. And first came the parable of the sower, and you all know that. We're not going to study the parable of the sower, but I want to get the point across that if there were farmers in that audience, they would definitely understand that parable. And what followed after that was a parable, another one that farmers could understand, about the wheat and the tares. And he likened the kingdom of heaven is like, and it had many things that he listed. The 31 through 32 is likened to a mustard seed, something very, very small that will grow into something very large. And about the parable of leaven, well, everyone knew what leaven was. If they had, you know, if they were eating, they knew that bread, start off kneading it, put a little leaven in it, and it expands. They knew what that was. So he was telling them the kingdom of heaven will grow. It's like leaven. And then to his disciples, he explained a treasure hidden in a field. If someone buried a treasure, then they would go by that field because they knew what was in it. And about the pearl of great price. Also, about the dragnet cast into the sea. When you throw a big net, you're going to gather all kinds of things. Some of it good and some of it bad. So Christ was using parables to try to teach his point. There are other association examples, like use of the word like. No doubt carpenters would be able to understand the example in Matthew 7 about the two builders. Matthew 7, verse 24, anyone who hears and obeys these teaching of mine is like a wise person who built a house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, rivers flooded, and winds beat against that rock, but it did not fall because it was built on solid rock. We have members of this congregation who work with building homes or working on homes, and they know that you've got to have a solid foundation. In fact, I don't think you can start building a house unless the soil has been perk tested to make sure that it can support a house. But he also said, anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey them is like a foolish person who built a house on sand. The rains poured, the rivers flooded, the wind blew, the beat against the house, and finally it fell with a crash. And while not on the screen, we know that Paul in his teaching often used examples, perhaps to get his points across better to his audience. Our theme for this year, Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance, with patience. That's an athletic. That's what you would say to someone as Brother Steve mentioned this morning, a cross-country race. And then 1 Corinthians 9, the example of everyone runs to receive a prize. We all compete. We all try to win, but only one will receive that prize. And yet Christians compete for the prize of heaven that all that are faithful will receive. As some more examples, anyone that was listening to him could understand the example of hearing and obeying. James speaking here, he says, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. If you hear the message and don't obey it, you are like people who stare at themselves in a mirror and forget what they look like just as soon as they leave. But you must never stop looking at the perfect law that sets you free. God will bless you in everything you do if you listen and obey. And don't just hear and forget. The word like. People could understand that. We look in the mirror, we go off and we do this or that, and we say, oh, did I comb my hair? Any of you ever forgot to comb your hair? Occasionally it happens to me. And my wife will say, go back and comb your hair. I didn't notice that I hadn't combed it, I guess, when I was shaving. Now, educational psychologists also say we must learn from where we are now. Now, what does that mean? In other words, we go from something known to unknown by building on known facts. In Acts chapter 8, y'all know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, how that the angel of the Lord told Philip to go south and to find a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. And when he did go down there, he found him in a chariot reading the scripture, reading from Isaiah. And understandest what thou readest? How can I unless someone shows me? And he started reading, and he got to a point where the official said to Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or about someone else? So Philip began at this place in the scriptures and explained the good news about Jesus. So from up to that point, the Ethiopian eunuch had not had a question. But when he got to that question, when he asked that question, who's he talking about? That's where Philip began. He didn't have to rehearse all the extra previous stuff. Also, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he is preaching in Acts chapter 2, he was preaching from the book of Joel, and he gets to verse 22, and he says, now listen to what I have to say about Jesus from Nazareth. God proved that he sent Jesus to you by having him work miracles, wonders, and signs. All of you know this. Another version says, as you yourselves also know. Jesus had been on the earth performing miracles a little over 3 years. It was widely known. It's what helped prove that God had sent him. And these people, some of them knew it. Well, this example of building from the known to the unknown also is evident in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. You know, he started off making his defense. He was accused, and people said, are these things true, that what they're saying about you? Well, he started with a history of the Jewish nation. And it began with Abraham, and he went through the patriarchs. He went through Joseph. He went through Moses. He went through what God had done and the people serving and then disobeying. And they listened to him up to what point? When he told them that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and that they had killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, it really made them mad. They listened. They knew the early part he was saying, but they did not want to agree and believe when he got to the point here. So they stoned him to death for that. Educational psychologists also tell us that we learn because we have a need to fulfill. We have a desire or a need. And oftentimes this is either to avoid punishment or get a reward. Well, sales training teaches that customers buy for the same reasons. They must first see they have a problem, hence they have a need to be satisfied. I'm not sure if I've used this example since 35 years ago or not, but I'll use it to try to show a point. Sometimes when we recognize that someone else has a problem, how we go about pointing that out to them will go a long way whether they're going to listen to us or not. Here's an example. A shoe salesman, a young, inexperienced shoe salesman, was trying to fit this lady with a pair of shoes, and he tried many, many, many different shoes and just could not get it where both shoes would fit her foot. And finally, he just said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. I can't seem to fit you with a pair of shoes because one of your feet is bigger than the other one." Even though some of you are wearing, all of you are wearing masks, I can see a few smiles. What woman wants to be told she has a big foot? Well, she started to storm out the door, and the manager saw what was going on, and he intervened, stopped her. He said, "Ma'am, let me try to help you. I've had many years' experience. Maybe I can help you." So he tried. He came to the same conclusion. But his explanation was, "You know, we don't have a pair that will fit you because one of your foot's a little bit smaller than the other one." "Okay, I'll come back. Maybe you'll have a pair in a month or so." There was a problem that they couldn't solve, but how she was told about the problem made a difference on whether she was going to come back or not. So, sales training teaches they buy for the same reasons. They must first see they have a problem. And then it teaches the salesman that the solution offered must solve the problem. Hence, they have met the need that they have. And then the solution must be better than the present situation. Show them they have a problem, solve the problem, and then get them to take the solution. Look at the Jews on the day of Pentecost. What was their problem? They had crucified the Son of God. There was a solution that Peter told them: to repent and to be baptized. And the result of that solution was that they would have the remission of their sins. And as you know the story, many, many, many took advantage of the solution. Look at Peter and John in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3. There was a problem, he told the people. They had chose the murderer over the Son of God. In verse 14, he tells them this. The solution in verse 19 was to turn to God, give up your sins. And the result of the solution, verse 19 at the end of it, you will be forgiven. When we're teaching people today, whether it be personal work one-on-one, or whether it be our children in the classes back here, we can perhaps get them to understand better if we can show them the problem, show them the solution, and then convince them that the result of the solution is better than their present situation. experts, and I left the T off the word expert, experts tell us that we get involvement by appealing to some special interest. We must, in other words, first get someone's attention before we can get them. If we don't have their attention, they're not going to listen to what we're saying. Teachers in classrooms, if they don't get the attention of their students, the students will daydream, go to sleep, do something else. So you've got to get their attention. Do something that gets them hooked. Appeal to things that they are familiar with often. Something they enjoy, something they like. Also, we can appeal to things that would hook them. You know, I can remember getting home from college and looking for a job and looking in the want ads, and in bold print might be the word sports. Well, I like sports. And then in the small print, now that I have your attention, would you be interested in, you know, everybody's interested in something, and if you see what you're interested in, you're going to want to read more and more about it. Well, there are Bible examples of teaching, in essence, that follow this example. The Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know the story. Jesus' disciples had gone on into town, and he stopped at the well, and a Samaritan woman came out to draw water. It was a task that she did every day, and it was distasteful for her. She didn't like having to do it. We can gather from a verse later on. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And she said, "Why are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan woman." Anyway, as the story goes on, she couldn't help when Jesus mentioned the use of water that would cause you to never thirst again. Because her job was distasteful, she didn't like having to do it. She was hooked by the thought of being able to get some water to keep her from doing this task that she did not like doing. Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, as he was walking about the city, he saw an inscription that basically let him know these people, they're pretty religious. They're worried about leaving out some missing God. They considered them experts on the subject, but he figured out a way to hook them to listening to him. When he saw this phrase, "to the unknown God," in verse 23, he says, "Him I proclaim to you." They were bound to be hooked by that, and he had the opportunity then to talk to them, to tell them more about Jesus. Many were not convinced. Some mocked him, but many wanted to hear more about him, and yet some of them went with him, and they were ready to hear more. And he was no doubt given more opportunities to do this. The Bible is full of examples of how people did things that if we take them and apply them in our teaching today, no doubt we can have some similar type results. The conclusion is that we need to first teach what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, the CEV version says, "Everything in the Scripture is God's Word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. The Scriptures train God's servants to do all kinds of good deeds." We make a very, very good effort here. We use the Bible for our book, our instruction book, in teaching our classes. We're teaching what God says because everything in it can help us get to heaven. Our cycle is now, I think, 4 years. Every 4 years, we'll go through the entire Bible in our younger classes, and then we will start over. As the younger ones aren't getting the full hard meat, as they get older, they get a little bit more of it on 4 years later, and then 4 years later, it becomes quite meaty for them. Then teach the way the Bible demonstrates teaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. King James Version says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." The CEV version puts it a little more maybe plain, understandable for some. "You have often heard me teach. Now I want you to tell these same things to followers who can be trusted to tell others." Someone taught, as I look around, I see people in their 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, teens. Many of those 20 and above are teaching. Someone taught you and now you're teaching others. And then their grandparents in here taught their children and they saw their children teach the grandchildren of these older ones. This is the pattern that the Bible indicates for us. Are we going to see the final results? Well, if we do what Paul said, God will do the rest. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6:3-6 says. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And maybe a way some little ones can understand it, "I planted the seeds. Apollos watered them, but God made them sprout and made them grow." The Bible, a teacher training manual. Someone asked, "Was I going to speak on sports?" And I said, "I'm going to speak on training." Of course, they were thinking of training the athlete, perhaps, I'm not sure. There are a lot of good helps out there, but the main one is the Bible. Study it, read it, use it, and apply it to our lives. This hasn't been a lesson tonight to teach you what to do to obey the gospel. It's been a lesson more or less designed maybe to help you teach others what they can do to obey the gospel. That plan is in there. The hear, the believe, the repent, the confess, to be baptized, continue in God's will. That's in there. How we get it across to people. Well, do we turn them off? Do we hook them? Do we make them interested? I want to close with one final example about what I just said. Many, many years ago, I read this and I waited for it to happen to me. And I had been told of an individual, an elderly individual, that says someday they're going to catch you and they're going to say, "Hey, you people go to Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven, aren't you?" They always do that. What are you going to say to them? And that happened, and I was prepared. And I looked at the person. Oh, by the way, and they said, "And how you answer that, they're just trying to make you mad." I looked at the person, and I said, You know, I think I probably believe just like you do on that subject of who's going to heaven. And I paused. And finally they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, don't you believe that God has given us His Bible, and if we'll study it and follow it, we will get to go to heaven? And what was he to say? But, well, yeah. I believe just like that. I believe just like that. If we'll follow the Bible and do what he says, we will go to heaven. Now, maybe you and I don't interpret some scriptures the same, but why don't we sit down and study it? And he wasn't turned off. How we say things makes a big difference in whether we can get them to accept what the Bible says. If you're in any way subject to the invitation tonight, whether someone who wants to obey, and we have water behind us, we can take care of that, or someone who needs God's forgiveness for an oversight in their life, you now come forward while we stand and sing.